We have come in our study of the book of Ephesians to chapter 4. This is a chapter in which Paul talks about how Christians ought to walk or live. And there's great emphasis upon unity in the church as the body of Christ. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling, the vocation, wherewith ye are called. Paul says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. He means he's in a prison, as a Roman prisoner, because he was a Christian, and because of his preaching. That was what got him in prison. I take it that there are literally thousands of folks in communist countries, like Russia, who would understand this perfectly. Paul was a prisoner because he was a Christian. And he says, I beseech you, I beg you, to walk worthy of the calling, the vocation wherewith you're called. God calls you to be his children. God calls you to be part of the body of Christ. Now we are to live that way. And he says we're to do this with all lowliness and meekness, in humility, in gentleness, without pride. Christians ought to be humble, with long suffering, and we'd say patience, putting up with folks, forbearing one another in love. Again, we're to put up with folks because we love them. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Doing our best to keep unity which the Spirit gives in the bond of peace, because there's one body. The church is one. And you know, Paul has told us elsewhere that the church is the body of which Christ is the head. Now, we have trouble with parts of our body. I've mashed my left thumb pretty badly. Not bad enough to go to the doctor now. It's getting all right. But it's an awful looking thumb. Well, I haven't cut that thumb off, and I'm not going to. In fact, I've been gentle with it, and I've done what I could to get it to come back to normal. Well, that's really the kind of thing Paul has here. He says there's one body, and here's the unity in the church, and there's one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling. Christians all have the same hope, if they're Bible-believing Christians. We hope, look forward to the coming of Christ. We look forward to the resurrection. We look forward to having a new body, a resurrection body. We look forward to all those things that eye hath not seen, that ear hath not heard, and that have not entered into the hearts of men, which God has prepared for those that love him. We have one hope of our calling. And there's one Lord, not a multitude of gods as the heathen would worship. There is one Lord, one faith, one commitment to Christ, one baptism. That probably means the baptism of the Spirit that's mentioned elsewhere. There's one God that we've already had, and Father of all, and he's above all and through all. God's everywhere. Here's his immanence, and he is in you all. He dwells in our hearts by faith. Here's the unity of all the people of God who are united, Paul tells us in Romans 12, in the parallel passage, as our body members and parts are united. Again, it's just amazing how the parts of our body cooperate. The parts of my body cooperate. I usually keep a pencil in my right hand, and this morning I've got the stopwatch in my left hand, and the left hand, one of the fingers just sort of automatically turns the stopwatch on at the right time. I don't have to say, now look, finger, I think it's time for you to punch stopwatch. Oh, no. The fingers cooperate. Now, really, that's Paul's illustration. Paul doesn't say stopwatch. He just says, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ. And I'm talking about this because I understand that all Christians of whatever denomination belong to each other and are to work together with each other. The happiest time I've had in 1985 was at a service that they let me conduct in a church of another denomination. Oh, I'm loyal to my denomination. I should be. I try to give them support and all that. But we are to recognize that all Christians belong to the body of which Christ is the head. And then in this body, Paul says in verse 7 of Ephesians 4, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, as Christ apportions gifts and graces. And these gifts are given to us, just as faith is a gift of God, Paul told us back across the page. And then here's a difficult quotation from Psalm 68. It talks about Christ who came down to earth and has now gone back to heaven. And Psalm 68 says, and it's verse 8 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captives. Now, I wish I knew for sure who these are that Christ led. Are these his enemies? A whole lot of the big books will tell you that. Is this a great number of his followers that he leads in his train? I'm inclined to think that's the point. When Christ ascended, he gave gifts to men. And then it tells us that the one who ascended in the first chapter of Acts, the one who went back to heaven, this is the same one who first came down to the lower parts of the earth. And he came at Christmas, and then he lived and died, and of course went to the place of death. And then it says about these gifts now, he gave some apostles, Paul, Peter, Andrew, James, John, to some prophets. Well, now this isn't the prophets in the Old Testament. Incidentally, the word prophet in the New Testament and the Old, not quite the same thing. Both of them are spokesmen for God now, and both of them preach God's message, but the prophet in the New Testament is what we'd call a preacher. And the writings in the early church are always talking about the prophets. And God called some to be apostles. He gave them that gift and that office. Some to be preachers, prophets. Some to be evangelists, to carry the gospel. Paul did a great deal of evangelistic work, and some pastors. There are some folks that just know how to pastor the church and have that gift, and some teachers. Some people can teach classes in Sunday school. Some people can teach churches, and these are gifts of God. Now, why does God give these gifts? Well, verse 12 says, for the perfecting of the saints. Now, that's Old English. It means the maturing of the saints, the equipping of the saints. Perfecting of the saints? Well, that's what Christian colleges and Bible colleges are about. Christian schools. Perfecting means bringing to maturity, causing to grow. And that's the goal of these offices in the church. And Paul says this is for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Edifying means building up. There are churches that grow. There are churches that are being built up, edified. And Paul wants this to be true of all the church of Christ. And he says, till we come in the unity of faith, in the unity of our beliefs. Now, our temptation in the United States is to focus on the things about which we disagree and to forget the great unity that all Bible-believing Christians have in faith. And Paul says, till we come to the unity of faith and the unity of knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. And again, the Greek word means full-grown, a mature man. As Christ was mature, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, if you have any doubt about that, just read the next verse. Here you're going to say it the other way, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the cleverness, the trickery, the sleight, is the old English of man, and the cunning craftiness. In other words, here's the call for Christian growth. Too many Christians, real Christians, come into the church, make a profession of faith, honestly take Christ to be their Savior, and then they just sit around and wait. And Paul says, no, don't be like children. Children are wonderful to have. Our grandparents always want to see the children, and parents love their children. But you don't want them to stay babies. You want them to grow up. And Paul says Christians ought to grow. Peter's going to say, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. We grow then by getting to know the Bible. We grow by working in the church, by worship in the church, by associating with other Christians, and by living. And in other words, just as the child grows by having food, so Christians are to grow by having food. And talking about how these Christians are to live, he says, speaking the truth in love. We're to present God's truth in love for people, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Here's Christ, the head of the body, the church. And we are to grow up into him. And then it says about Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. That's what we were talking about a while ago, how all the members of the body are fitly joined together. Our hands will reach down and tie our shoes. Now, I know a shoe isn't part of the body, but it's something to cover the foot. And the hands are perfectly willing to tie and untie the shoe. And Paul just says the whole body is joined together by that which every joint supplies. Every part of the body and every joint has its own work, its own function. And so, each part of the body is to do its work, and this is to be to the edifying of itself, the building up of itself in love. Now, let's not miss the big point of this. It's not just that we have in the human body different offices, that's Paul's word, for the parts of the body. The thumb can't do the work of the ear. So in the body of Christ, there are some folks that can sing. Some folks can lead singing. Some folks like Lydia, serve. There are folks that can serve the church by sewing, by making clothing for folks in need. There are folks in the church that can serve the body by visiting the sick and the lonely and the troubled and the needy. And Paul says this is the way we are to grow. And so in the next verse, verse 17, there's the warning against following pre-Christian standards. He says, I testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. The Ephesians lived in a Gentile world. There was the Roman culture that in some ways grew out of Greek culture. And Paul says, now listen, you're Christians, so don't live, don't walk the way all these other people walk, in the vanity of their mind, the worthless emptiness of their thinking that's not based on the Bible. You see, we do what we do because we think what we think. We do that in the kitchen. We do that in the garden. We put things in the garden. I empty ashes in the garden. I empty the potato peelings and things like that in the garden, because I think that ultimately things like this will improve the soil. I do what I do because I think what I think. Now, there are other factors, like our human nature, that influence our conduct, but Paul wants us not to live like the world round about us, in the vanity of our minds. In other words, in the empty thinking that's not based on the Bible. And Paul says about these folks, having the understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God through the ignorances in them because of the blindness of their heart. Could you find, and I'm sad to say it, but could you find a better description of modern Europe and America? Well, of course, there are all kinds of millions of exceptions now, true Christians. But the folks that live with a darkened understanding, they think life came by chance. They think man is an animal, so they treat him that way. They think that all we have is now, because they don't understand about God's tomorrow. And they live for material things only because they don't understand the importance of spiritual things. Paul talks about the blindness of their heart. The folks that say about Christianity, oh, I just don't understand that. I just can't see it. I can't see getting up on a cold, rainy, snowy Sunday morning and going down to church just to hear some old story that you already heard before. I just don't see it. Well, Paul talks about the blindness of folks' hearts who are insensible, past feeling, and have given themselves over to lasciviousness. We'd say sensuality, to work all uncleanness with greediness, with covetousness, with a material orientation. And then Paul says in verse 20, you have not so learned Christ. That wasn't what we taught you in the church. If so be, you've heard him and have been taught by him. And so, if that's the case, you should put off concerning the former conversation. Now, I've mentioned this before, but the word conversation in the New Testament doesn't have anything to do with talk. It might include talk, but it means the way you live. It's a half-brother of the word convert. It means to turn about, the way you live. That's what the Greek word means. And Paul says we ought to put off the former conversation of the old man, the human nature, the fleshly man, which is corrupt according to deceitful desires or lusts. Now, we are to take off the old nature as deliberately as we take off dirty clothes. That's what this is saying. That we are to put off. Incidentally, these folks in the long ago made much more of putting off and putting on clothing sometimes than we do. It was a big thing when the young man got to be 16 years old and could put on a man's clothing. And now he's actually a man, and everybody thinks of him that way. Well, we let the little boy who's 2 years old wear a man's clothing. Not man's size, but same kind of suit that he's going to have later on. We don't think anything of it. That's all right. But when Paul talks about putting off, this to them was a very deliberate thing. Putting off dirty clothes. And so we are to put off the worldly way of living. And Paul says in verse 23, the opposite, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed, made new in our thinking. And then, verse 24, here's the other side, put on the new man. Put on the adult clothing, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. In other words, you're to be saints. Christians are to have a new pattern of daily living, and we're to put things on deliberately. It was cold the morning I made this tape, and I just deliberately put on my coat, and I've still got it on. I put it on deliberately. Now, Paul says, put on the new man, the Christian man. Clothe yourselves with the righteousness of Christ and with Christian conduct. Now, Paul's going to spell that out. Paul likes to put topic sentences and then give the details. And so he says, wherefore, putting away lying, falsehood, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. The folks in the church belong to each other and must speak the truth. Of course, we must speak the truth out of church, too. But you see, we don't want the members of the body deceiving each other. I'll soon be 70 years old, and my left hand has never one time tried to play a trick on my right hand. My left hand and right hand are members of the same body. Now, really, that's what Paul's talking about. We're to put away lying and speak the truth because we are members one of another in the church. And then Paul says, be ye angry and sin not. In other words, this permits anger. Jesus saw some things, the Gospels tell us, that made him angry. There are some things that will anger us. When we find out about the millions of little children that are being murdered in America, this country that we love, and for which some of us risked our lives. There are things that make us angry, yes, but Paul says don't sin. Don't let anger lead you to something rash, foolish, evil, sinful. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Don't go to bed angry, we'd say. In other words, don't nurture anger, don't nurse it, don't keep it, neither give place to the devil. Don't let the devil get his foot in the door. Don't give the devil an opportunity to influence your life. And then Paul's going to go into further detail. He says, let him that stole steal no more. Let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. In other words, when these folks in Ephesus became Christians, they were taught, you can't steal things anymore. And Paul says, now practice the opposite virtue. What's the opposite of stealing? Going to work and being generous in giving. And I wonder if that isn't a principle here. Let this man who used to steal, steal no more. Don't stop there. Let him labor, working with his hands, so that he may have to give to him that needeth. In other words, this man who used to lie, let him teach the truth. Wouldn't that be the opposite? Let this man who stole learn to give. Let people practice the other virtue that's opposite to their former sinful patterns. And then Paul says, let no corrupt speech, no corrupt communications proceed out of your mouth. And this is going to come from the heart. You know, the Bible tells us, out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And Paul says, don't let corrupt speech come from your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Speak the things that will help others, that will build up the church, that it may minister grace to the hearers. We're to speak the things that will bring help to those who hear us. We ought to be channels of blessing in our speech. And still talking about how Christians are to live, Paul says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Don't give sorrow to the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. The closest English word we have to this word sealed is probably the word notarized. Don't grieve the Spirit by which it was made definite that you're God's children and will be there in the day of redemption. And still talking about how Christians are to live a new life in Christ Jesus, Paul says, let all bitterness and wrath, anger, and clamor, outbursts of anger, we'd say flying off the handle, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Christian ought not to hate. He ought to love his enemies. Malice isn't appropriate for a Christian. And Paul just spells it out. Now, get rid of bitterness. That's not appropriate for a Christian who knows about God's hand. We ought to get rid of wrath and anger and flying off the handle and evil speaking. And then at the last verse of the chapter, Paul's going to say it positively. Be ye kind one to another. And it's the idea of being generous, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Paul is saying if you're really a Christian, it must make a difference in the way you live. And may it be true in your life and in mine that we consciously live as members of the body of Christ, and that we cooperate with other Christians the way the parts of our body cooperate as we live.